Your congregation, the Bible, has many different images and metaphors that describe the Christian life. The image, the metaphor, the picture that we have here in Hebrews 12 is of a great race that is to be run. The picture really brings us to the ancient Olympic Games of Greece and of Rome. But this race is so much more important, so much more is at stake. This is the picture we have in our text this evening as we turn now to Hebrews 12 and verses 1 and 2. The apostle says, after having gone through all the heroes and heroines of faith in chapter 11, he then says emphatically, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And in a way, this is really what Hebrews 11 has been all about. It has been all about getting us to Hebrews 12, to getting us to this great wherefore. It's as though the writer, the apostle, is now saying, having looked at all these Old Testament saints and all that they achieved and all that they accomplished through faith, now therefore you run the race set before you with patience. The book of Hebrews is a book of exhortations. That's what it calls itself in the final chapter. Suffer this word of exhortation. And with God's help this evening, we want to take as our theme the exhortation that we find at the end of verse 1, where the apostle begins or ends that verse by saying, let us run. Let us run. And if you take nothing else from the series in Hebrews 11, take this, which is the point of the whole chapter. Let us run with patience the race set before us. This evening, under the theme of let us run, we want to consider the great Christian race. Here is the race that Christians are called upon to run. I want you to come then with me to this great amphitheater, this great stadium that the apostle now calls us, as it were, to come into. It's a picture, yes, but go with the apostle in the picture and go with him as he calls you to come and to look around at this stadium, this amphitheater, with all the spectators looking on. With crowds upon crowds eagerly gazing at you, that's the picture. As the apostle says, now here is the start of the race. Here is the starting line. Here is the track that you are to run. And if you would look way into the distance, I tell you, he says, there is a finish line and there is a golden crown. Listen to him as he calls you with him. Let us run. Run, he's saying. Run. Run. Here's a race for you to be a participant of. Run. Let us run, he says, this race set before us. Well, let's then ask the apostle some questions. Let's ask him some questions about this race. Who is racing, Paul? Who are the participants in this race? He says, well, many have run this race from the beginning of time, from the time that man fell. There was a track set up, he says. It's a well-trodden track now. It's a race that many hundreds and thousands and millions of people have already run. And that it's a race that people are running now. And it's a race that people will run down to the end of time. It's a long race. It's a relay race. And when one person finishes his lap, as it were, he passes the baton on to someone else. And he says to that someone else, now you run. Who is running? Notice the apostle says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. We also. He's saying, I've told you about Abel, I've told you about Noah, I've told you about Enoch and Abraham and all these other Hebrews 11 saints and heroes of faith. I've told you about them. I told you that the time would fail me. I don't have time to tell you about them all who have run this race. I've told you, as I did last time, that they, the Old Testament saints, without us, the New Testament saints, will not be made perfect. And so they have an interest in you and in your lap of the race as well. And now he's saying, We also, my dear friend, have you factored that into your thinking, that when you hear the Word of God, it's saying, you also. That the Word of God is not just something to tickle our minds from a distance. It's not just stories that are to be told, that you are to enjoy listening to. We also, let us run this race. You also, who are compassed about with gospel blessings. Well, Apostle, tell me about this event. Tell me about this race. What's it like? If you're going to run a race, you want to know what it's like, don't you? Well, he says, I've called it a race, but the word, he says, in my Greek language is agno. It's where you in your English get the word agonize or agony. I've called it a race, but I've called it agno. It's also translated in your English Bible as contest, as struggle, as fight. It's the same word I used when I spoke to Timothy when I said, I have fought a good fight. Same word. It's a fight. This is not a race for the faint-hearted. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be a fight. It's going to be a struggle. The pathway is going to be hard. There are going to be hills and mountains that you are going to have to climb. There are going to be enemies that you are going to have to contend with that are going to try to distract you and throw you off course. There's going to be people that are coming alongside and they're going to try to trip you up. It's going to be difficult and you're going to fall. And you're going to hurt yourself, and you're going to need to be picked up and set on your way again. I don't want to give you a wrong impression, he says. This is hard. It's going to be a matter of life and death, of heaven and hell. It's not for the faint-hearted. Just as a person doesn't just happen upon a marathon, so you don't just happen upon this kind of race. It is agon. It is agony. It is striving. It is contest. It is fierce. It's not a leisurely stroll. If that is what you think the Christian life is, my friend, you've made a mistake. The Christian life is not a leisurely stroll. We don't, as it were, just glide into heaven smoothly. Oh, oftentimes we wish we could, but no, we have to give heart, soul, mind, strength. There's no sleeping, there's no sitting, there's no standing still. We must give all diligence, the apostle says, to make our calling and election sure. We must beat down our body and beat it into shape so that we can run. This is not just a pastime. This is not an addition to the rest of your life. Some of you are racing well in other spheres. Some of you are racing well in business. You're racing well with popularity among friends. You're racing well in all these different aspects. In your academia, your GPA says, this person is racing well here. But here is where you need to race well. The Christian race, the life of faith in the Son of God, is not an addition. It is the priority. It's difficult, but it's the only way to heaven. It's the only way to glory. It's the only way to Emmanuel's land. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so, my dear friend, if you will avoid hell, if you will avoid the wrath of God and escape the wrath of God because of your sin, if you will escape the everlasting punishment due to us for our sin, if we will win heaven's joy, if we will get to the shores of Emmanuel's land with the spirits of just men made perfect, if we will see the King in his beauty, we must run this race. Oh, doesn't that beg another question? How do I get on this race? Okay, it's difficult, but I must be on it. Surely the prize outweighs the difficulty of the race. You're right. How do you get on it? The apostle says, you must be born again. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he is born again, he cannot run this race. In other words, it doesn't matter how hard you train. It doesn't matter how disciplined you were. It doesn't matter how much energy you exert in running the races that you are running. Except you are converted, except you are born again by the Spirit of God, you're disqualified. You don't even get to start. You know that happens in races too, doesn't it? Some people are disqualified because of doping or other things before they start. Well, there are disqualifications that will preclude you from starting this race. And the great disqualification is not to be born again. Well, how can I be born again? Notice that the apostle says, it is the race set before you. He's saying, I'm not hiding. I've got nothing to hide. There's no secret. There's nothing I'm hiding away. I've made everything known. I've taken you to the start of the race, as it were. And the gospel, my dear friend, makes the race known. The one that we hope to consider more of later, who is called the author of faith. And whatever else that means, it means this, that he will give faith. He is the one you get faith from. He is the one that gives life. And so surely we go to him. And notice the apostle says what he says in the scripture. He says, look unto me and be you saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The author of faith says, all that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All you who are laboring and are heavy laden, he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'll give you what you need to begin. I'll give you what you need to keep going. I'll give you everything. You go to him. He is the one who has gone ahead, who has gone through this race and has taken the objective obstacles that would disqualify you, and he's removed them. He's taken the curse of sin and he's nailed it to his cross. He's taken the wrath of God because of sin and he's drunk it himself. He's removed the obstacles. And so we can say, let us run. So run that you might obtain. But we say to the apostle, but if this race is as hard as you say it is, then I'm going to be very quickly discouraged. I'm not going to be able to continue. I'm going to fall. I'm going to be cast down. And the apostle says, yes, this race is hard. This race is difficult. Sometimes even the best runners, he says, sometimes the best runners have felt that they are walking in darkness and they have no light. Indeed, sometimes those who live godly and those who run the best feel like they're running alone. They feel like they're at the away ground. And it's certainly true that this world that they run in is not their home. But the apostle says that there really is a sense in which they have home advantage. Doesn't feel like that often, but that's really the case. You have home advantage. You who have done some sports, you know that's the case, don't you? That a 200-meter track is a 200-meter track, whether it's here or Canada or Korea. A basketball court is a basketball court, wherever it is. The ball, the dimensions, at least roughly, are the same. And yet, it's not. It's different, isn't it, when you're the away side. And it's different when you're the home side, when you have home advantage. What makes the difference? The crowd makes the difference. The crowd makes the difference. And the apostle here says, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. You really do have home advantage. And when you look at the crowd, you see those who have run before you. And you see them now on the out there, now looking on, as it were. That's the picture. And they don't wear gold, silver, and bronze. That they're all wearing gold. They're all victorious. They're all more than conquerors through him that loved them. They're all witnessing. And that's the sense in which we're to understand it. They're all witnessing to the grace of God. They're all witnessing to what faith did and faith was to them. They're witnessing that, yes, the race was hard. It was a fight. But they're witnessing that God's grace was with them in the fight. It was a fight to death, and God's grace was with them to death and through death. They're all witnessing to the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what they're telling us. That's what they're witnessing to. And now, you and I, we have so much more than even these Hebrew Christians back then that the apostle was writing to. We have the New Testament saints. We have Peter, James, and John. We have the three Marys. We have the church records, the annals of church history. We have Athanasius and Augustine and Luther and Calvin and Spurgeon and all these other men that witnessed to the grace of God. We have those that we knew and loved in this world who have gone to glory. We have them witnessing. We saw it. We saw it in the lives of some that we loved. That the grace of God that was a reality to them in their life and was a reality to them in their death. And they witnessed to us. And we have each other who are you and I who are in Christ. We witness to each other. We exhort one another. We rebuke one another in love. We encourage one another. We come alongside and we pick up those who are faint and weary. And we say, come on, brother, look again to the Christ who is at the end and who is at the beginning. We also are compassed with abound with so great a cloud of witnesses. We have home advantage. Let us run. But you say, how do I run? I'm not a good runner. Many of us would say that at a natural level. But what advice can you give me, Paul? How do I run this difficult race? Well, he says, I'll give you four pieces more than advice. These are essentials, he says. These are things that must be done if you will run this race. First of all, he says, let us lay aside every weight. I don't suppose there would be anything more ridiculous than seeing a person at the beginning of a long distance race with weights in their hand. Nothing so ridiculous as seeing a person running a marathon with big, heavy gear on. You say, what are you doing? That's what they'd have said in the Olympics when they stripped down to almost nothing so that nothing would get in the way. Let us lay aside every weight. Sometimes people use weights when they train, whether they want to increase their muscle mass, but even baseball, people will put a weight on the bat so that when they come to the event, they can swing better. You have that with athletes, 100-meter runners. They oftentimes in training run with a tire strapped to them to give themselves more power. But nobody brings the weight to the event. When you come to run the race, you don't have a weight. You get weight off you. Well, the point is clear, isn't it? If we will run this long, arduous, difficult race, we must prioritize the race in such a way that we will lay aside every weight. Do you notice how ruthless the apostle is? Every weight. Every weight. Lay aside every weight. And in all likelihood, he is referring here to things that are perfectly legitimate in themselves. God has given us all things richly to enjoy. But you see, when these legitimate things start to become so important in our life that they start pushing out in our Christian walk, prayer, they become so dominant in our lives that they start pushing out and squeezing down the time for Bible reading to such an extent that we find ourselves having no time to read our Bible and our prayer life weakening and no time for Christian fellowship and no time to read good books. No time. We become tired, physically tired. When we come to church because of these things, these weights that we're carrying on Saturday night, then the apostle is very clear. Let us lay aside every weight. It's not really here about what's right or wrong, but it's rather this. Does this hinder your spiritual life or does it advance it? It could be a hobby. Could be a sport, could be a computer game, could be shopping for clothes, could be family, could be children or grandchildren. What hinders you? What's weighing you down? What's keeping you from the Lord? What's becoming too much of a priority to the exclusion of this race? Here is the reason why many don't make the progress that they ought in their Christian life. They have these impediments that they want to run with. And they've never been removed. They are like an overweight man running a marathon in chainmail. But then he says, now, secondly, lay aside the sin which doth so easily beset us. People in this race struggle with sin. Sin that we read here easily besets them. Sin, it could be translated, that clings closely to them. Sin that is, as it were, always at their elbow, always snapping at their heels. This is why the race is so hard, because of sin. Now you know that sin that is unrepented of will disqualify you from this race. We must choose between giving up sin and giving up the race. One man said, the gates of heaven are broad enough to receive the worst of sinners, but too narrow to admit the smallest grain of unforsaken sin. But sin remains in the believer. Sin remains in the best runner on this race. It is a fight, a vicious, fierce fight to the death. Sin feels like it clings to us, feels like it has a life of its own. But by grace, you see, it must be continually thrown down and pushed off. How many times do we read that in the Bible? Put off these things, malice and envy and lasciviousness and drunkenness and reveling and all these things. Put them off. Lay them aside. Sin that easily besets. Now, some take this to be the sin that you or I am specifically prone to, and there's no question that some of God's people are prone to this sin more than that sin, and others more to that sin than this sin, and so on. And one is tempted with lust, and this one's tempted with covetousness, and this one with greed, and this one with anger, and this one with love of money, and this one with love of drink, and this one with love of self. We're all struggling with the love of self. Others with worldly mindedness and envy and pride and idleness. There's the sin that particularly besets us. But while that is true, I think the idea here is this: the sin that besets us, that comes close and clings to us, the corruption of our nature. The corruption of our nature. The sin that is there within. And perhaps particularly, as the apostle in Hebrews has over and again warned against the great sin of unbelief, I don't think there's a sin that will hinder. Ultimately, unbelief will damn us, if not repented of. But even in the life of the Christian, can there be anything more weakening? Can there be anything more like lactic acid, that acid that stops you from being able to perform? Running? Can there be anything in the Christian life that cripples you as much as unbelief? Unbelief concerning your sin, concerning God's wisdom, concerning God's mercy. Unbelief about God's grace, not laying hold of God's strength, not trusting His word, not believing that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Unbelief, not to believe that. You see, there's this danger in the race, the danger of passivity, the danger of adopting a fatalistic attitude to sin, to saying, it's too strong, it's too powerful, it's beyond me, I can't do anything about it, it's just the way I am. And we become so accustomed to failure. I'm just going to fail again. I'm just going to fail again. It's the way it's always been. And we adopt a passivity then and a fatalistic attitude. No, says the apostle. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Sin has no right to be in you. You reckon yourself alive to righteousness. Yes, it's difficult. I know that, he says. You can't think, you can't speak, you can't sleep. Whether you're awake or asleep, sin is there. It's at your heels. He says, I know. But reckon yourself dead. You can't be passive and you can't be fatalistic. We must be at great pains actively to put off sin. As John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. Jesus said, does your right eye offend you? Pluck it out. Does your right hand offend you? Cut it off. Take drastic measures to remove and cast off sin. Do what you have to do. Drastic, radical measures. This is life and death fighting. How do you view sin? Do you tolerate it? Do you have a passivity to it, a fatalistic attitude to it? How do you find it? What do you do when you find it? I'll tell you what you're meant to do. You're to take it to the Word. You're to take it to the means of grace. The means of grace are like a bucket of water on a fire that will put it out. What do you do when you have anger rising within you? Take it to the Word. What do you do when lust is suddenly there? Go down on your knees and pray. It's like water that will put out a fire. And above all, when sin rises in whatever manifestation, we go to Calvary. We go to the blood. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, says Christ. The blood that goes on cleansing. You remember Pilgrim and or Christian and Pilgrim's Progress. The weight of sin on his back. He could hardly walk, far less run. But he goes, he sees the cross. There's Christ. There's the blood. There's the blood that cleanses from all sin. What happens to the burden? The burden falls off, and he walks on his way rejoicing. The sin that doth so easily beset us, take it to Calvary. Take it to Calvary and see what Calvary will do with sin. But then the apostle says, let us run with patience. With patience, the race set before us. Having laid aside every weight, having laid aside the sin. And that's a continual thing. It's not a once-off. Sometimes you lay something aside and there it is again. Lay it aside again. There it is again. It's an ongoing battle. But then the apostle says, run with patience. The word for patience is probably better translated endurance. Endurance. You need to gear yourself up for a long distance race. This is not a sprint. It's not 100 meters. It's not 2 or 3 or 4 or 8 or 15. It's a marathon. It's a long distance event. Run with endurance. Now, it's one thing to begin a race. It's another thing to continue to press on and press on and press on and press on to the finish. And to finish well. Again, if we go to Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you remember there was obstinate and pliable when a Christian leaves the city of destruction and he has his hands in his ears and he says, life, life, eternal life, that there are two that go with him. Obstinate and pliable. Obstinate doesn't stay long. He tries to persuade Christian to go back. And then pliable seems interested too, and obstinate says, enough of this, I'm off. And obstinate leaves. And pliable, though, he seems more interested. This idea of a golden crown, this idea of pearly gates, this idea of the king and all he's going to do for me, this sounds more attractive. That's until they come to the slough of despond and they fall and he gets dirty and he gets up and he goes back. So it is with many. The apostle can say to the Galatians, you did run well. Who did hinder you? Now, the Christian certainly will never go back to the city of destruction, but he can be diverted. He can be distracted. Have you ever seen a 100-meter runner distracted? Have you ever seen him distracted as he runs his race? Have you ever seen a marathon runner distracted? Those who are focused on the goal of the race don't tend to be distracted, and yet Christians are distracted, diverted, need endurance. One thing to begin. One thing to begin a prayer meeting. One thing to begin a Bible study. One thing to begin a scripture reading plan. Another thing to see it through. Maybe at a spiritual level, you know times of nearness to the Lord. Maybe at the beginning of the race, you were skipping on the mountains. You had access to God in prayer. You stormed the mercy seat. You read your Bible with joy. It was an open book. It was God speaking. You listened to sermons as the joy and the rejoicing of your heart. You said, thy words were found and I ate them. And they were to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. But as you went on, somehow insensibly over the months and the years perhaps, now things have changed and now there's coldness and now you've lost your enthusiasm. Now you've lost your zeal in prayer. Now Bible reading has shrunk and is just formal. Devotions have taken on a monotony and a formalism. You look back and you say, how did I go from there to here? Perhaps you have been ridiculed for your religious belief. You're teased, you lose friends, you lose job opportunities, you lose popularity, and you're tempted and you say, it is vain to serve God. I've lost so much. And sometimes in the experience of God's people, they can feel so low. I don't quite know how I got here, but I now feel so low that I wonder if I ever ran at all. Have you ever been there? Archibald Alexander said that sometimes grace can sink so low in the heart of a person into whom it has come that nobody but God can see its existence. Nobody but God can see its existence. Well, here's the call. Let us run with endurance. Let us persevere. Let us go on. You notice that in verse 12 and 13, the apostle comes and he says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. We're to help each other. This reminds us of a speech Winston Churchill gave in the 40s, where he said in his famous speech, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, he said, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We are to run with endurance. You see the implication here. We don't run based on how we feel. I wonder how many of us would do if we had to run a marathon. I suppose even the fittest person here, if the fittest person in this church building was told, you run a marathon and you do it entirely based upon your feelings, I wonder how long we'd all last. Some of us would never get started. There's Elijah. He's run well. He ran well. But here he is now. He's sitting out of the race. He's at the side. He's not on the path anymore. He's over there. And the Lord comes and says, Elijah, what are you doing over there? Why are you not running? He says, I'm all alone. Elijah, back on the track. Let us run with endurance. But you say, oh, but it's so hard. Easy for you to stand up there. You don't know my struggle. You don't know my sin. You don't know the strength of sin. You don't know the strength of my temptation. You don't understand how hard it is for me. I just don't have the strength. I just don't have what I need to cast off sin, to cast off weight. I'm tired. I'm tired spiritually. And I'm not Abraham, and I'm not Moses, and I'm not Rahab, and I'm no great hero of faith. Well, weary runner, there is someone else the apostle now draws to your attention, someone infinitely more illustrious, one who ran this race before them all, and on whom, above all others, their gaze was fixed, and your gaze must be fixed too. Because if Abel or Noah or Enoch heard your objection, if they heard you say, I'm no Abel, I'm no Abraham, I'm no Moses, I'm no whoever, they would say, look over here. Look to the one I look to. I did not run on my own strength. Look over here. Now the apostle says, look over here. Let me take you back in history and look at this one, this illustrious, glorious champion of salvation. Looking unto Jesus. Let us run the race looking unto Jesus. Here we've had the negative. Cast off, run with endurance. Here's the positive. Here's where the burdens will fall away. Here's where endurance will be had, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. This race has an objective. This race has a goal. You have to keep the goal in view. Do you remember Paul did that? Paul had it hard. Paul wrote of many of his sufferings, but Paul also said this, I press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize, Paul? What's the prize? That I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. How do you get there, though? I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, any sprinter will tell you that in order to keep themselves running straight and focused, they will pick out at the finish line a mark, and they will keep their eye on the mark. They won't take their eye off the mark, and that will ensure that they run as straight a course as possible. What is the mark? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Here is your marker. The author, the finisher of faith. Well, whatever else it means this. He's the beginner, he's the finisher, and he's everything else in between. He's the beginner, the finisher, and everything else in between. This point at least is clear. What Jesus starts, Jesus finishes. He prepares and fits us to enter this race and by his power leads us to the end. Now notice that the words in italics, you may see that, the author and finisher of our faith. Our is in italics because it's not in Greek. It's the author and finisher of faith, of the faith. And the reason the word our is not there is because this faith, this author and finisher, it includes his own life of faith. Not just ours, it's also his own. He lived a life of perfect faith. And so now we look to this great champion, this one who competes in every event, as it were, and wins them all. You know, in the ancient Roman Greco Olympics, you had to win every race to wear a crown at the end. Some were specialized here, some were specialized there. But if you won all the races, you win the crown. Here is the champion. Here is the author of faith. Here is the finisher of faith. Here is the one who ran every race and who won every race. Not just for himself, but for his people. He is certainly a great example, but he's so much more than a great example. He's one who represents, he's the captain, he's the leader, he's the commander, he's the author, he's the one who runs the race himself, he's the one who won the crown for himself and for his people. And he's the one who has his people running behind him and the church running, as it were, behind him, saying, draw me, we will run after thee, saying, I will run the way of thy precepts when thou hast enlarged my heart. He's the example, he's the one who gives strength, and he's the reward, he's the one at the end who's waiting, as it were, with a crown. Look to him, the apostle says, for all that you need. Look to him at the race that he ran and see if you don't derive strength and support there. How different was his race at one level? The galleries were empty then. There was no great cloud of witnesses when he ran his race. He ran in an empty stadium, as it were, as far as those who were witnessing. He ran with a hostile crowd. He said, I looked on my right hand and viewed, but no man knew me. I looked on my left and there was none there. He says, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. I am like an owl in the desert. I am the lonely man. I am in a hostile environment. Those around me mock me. They scorn me. They laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lip at me. How different is the race heaven's champion has to run. But he is a strong man. He is the superlative athlete. We read in Psalm 19 of the sun, the physical sun that goes forth in its strength as a strong man to run its race. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Righteousness, as the strong man going forth to run his race. Conditions so different to our own. No home advantage here. This is the away stadium. He treads the wine press alone. And he, unlike us who are called to cast aside weight and to cast aside sin, is one who is running with an incredible weight upon him. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Surely he hath carried our sorrows. You see, this great weight, this great burden that's upon him as he runs, as he endures the cross, every sense touched, every sense violated by the hands of wicked men. You think of his ears, these blessed ears that heard these cries, these loud cries, crucify him, crucify him. The scoffing, the things he saw, the gestures that they shake their fist at me. The scoffing gestures, the smell at Golgotha, the place of a skull, the taste that gave him vinegar to drink when his thirst was great. The feeling, oh, the feeling, the thorn on his head, the blows to the cheek, the filthy spit on his face. Come down from the cross, they say to him. If thou be the Son of God, come down. The whole effort of Satan was to get him away from the cross and to get him down from the cross. Why suffer for these miserable people? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. He counted it as nothing. The purple robe, the scarlet, the crown of thorns, the taunts, "Hail, King of the Jews." He despised it. He threw it aside as a nothing. He endured for the joy that was set before him. For the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? What was that joy? The joy promised to him in the everlasting covenant. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. He will have joy. Understand this, my weary Christian friend. He will have joy in bringing you to glory. He will bring many sons to glory. It's the joy of bringing his bride to his Father, presenting his bride without fault, without wrinkle, or any such thing. The joy of bringing many sons to glory, not being ashamed of them as so many others were, but the joy of saying, "Behold, I and the children that thou hast given to me," associating himself with them, "I and the children." The joy set before him, the joy of his Father's smile when he would finish the course, when he would hear these words, would he not? "Well done, good and faithful servant." When he would hear his Father say, as we get to listen into in the book of Hebrews, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand," as he finishes the race and says himself, "It is finished," the Father, the psalmist and the Father say, "On his head we set a crown of purest gold," and here he sits. He is set down. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Not that he sits down even, but he is set down. The place the Father gives him, not beside the throne of God, but on the throne of God, literally in the throne of God. When he enters in, he comes through the finish line, he's risen from the dead, and he ascends to the glory, the joy. And ye gates, lift up your heads on high, you doors that last for aye, be lifted up, that so the King of glory may enter. who is the King of glory, the Lord of hosts, the God of battles. Jesus now, the joy he has now, it's not yet complete. He stands at the finish line. He stands at the finish line of faith with a crown ready to give to every one of his people who will come after him, who are saying, Lord, draw me, and we will run after thee. He stands with a crown of gold in his hand. We are called this night to be looking to him, to be looking to the one who is set down with all authority in heaven. Jesus Christ is the all-absorbing preoccupation of faith. Faith is entirely bound up with Christ, his person, his work, his glory. It's taken up with him, seeing his condescension, seeing his endurance in the race, seeing him on the cross, seeing him in his resurrection and ascension and exalted glory. Faith occupied with Christ. And faith occupied with Christ will bring the grace and strength into our souls, looking unto Jesus. Well, in conclusion, is this the race we're running? We've looked at Hebrews 11. We've known people ourselves. Are you running the race? Are you on it? Are you on this race? We're all hastening to eternity. We can't stop that. We're moving in that direction, whether we like that or not. But are we running? Are we moving to eternity, running this race? There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. There are all kinds of people on the broad way that leads to destruction. You don't need any decision to get onto that. That's the way we're on by nature. But here's the straight gate. Here's the author of faith. The place where we must start. There has to be this beginning, this regeneration, this being born again, this belief in Jesus Christ. Have we entered upon this way that leads to life? Are we running this life, this race that is set before us, living by faith in the Son of God? We have every encouragement. You have every encouragement, whoever you are, whatever your situation. There is every encouragement in the Word of God. This is His commandment, that you believe in the name of His Son. Would that it would be true that the saints in heaven would, as it were, as they look back, as they look at the gates from the other side, that there would come a time when they would look at every one of you, and that they would look at me, and as they would see the gates open, that they would say, who is this that cometh up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? Who is this that cometh up out of the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith? So let us run. Amen.